Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. Thank you for joining us on the Monday after Easter Sunday. And what a day it was. Hey, if you are in the chat, say hi. Ask some questions. Please like and share this video so that other people can join in on the live and on the demand as well. Grant, hit it.
Yep, yep. Send it.
Hey, again, thank you. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
That's thank you. So we're here. I'm here with Mike Wilson.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us. Easter Monday.
Easter Monday.
Is there a name for Easter Monday?
My favorite thing about this Monday is it's not holy because it's not part of Holy Week. Right.
Somebody did put on Facebook a breakdown of Easter week and it was like Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday. I'm like, you just add the word holy before it and
I call this one Easter week. I call this one Bland Monday.
Bland. We keep wanting to call Good Friday Black Friday.
Sometimes I call it Secular Monday.
Go back to like January 1, already given up on my
right, yeah.
New Year's resolution.
Like he's risen. All right, now we're back at it.
I think it's Relax Monday because pastors have way less work to do.
I'm going on
yes, amen to that. Relax Monday.
Heck
yes.
Yeah.
I like that a lot. We are joined by
Reagan Pickerel is the pastor of G4 Church.
Yep.
Which stands for Gillette Foursquare Church.
Yep.
Right?
That's it.
Thanks for joining us.
Yeah. Thank you, guys.
Yeah, and you are a native of Gillette.
I am. I was born and raised in the church that I'm now leading. I grew up in Moorcroft, but, 25 miles away. So most places you wouldn't even really mention that.
Yeah, Gillette people assume that Moorcroft are from Gillette, but Moorcroft people do not assume that they're from Gillette. They're
no.
From Moorcroft.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, they have mean phrases for Gillette people.
That's how it goes. Tell us a little bit about your church. What are you guys passionate about? What do you usually preach about? That type of stuff.
Yeah. Well, I try to make sure I preach about Jesus. So I've been leading Gillette Foursquare for the last 8 years now. As I said, born and raised in our church, and I really just simplified the vision of the church 8 years ago because when my grandfather planted the church, it was called Gillette Christian Center, and his vision and kind of overarching focus was that it would be a resource training place for local pastors. And he planted a lot of churches out of our church all across the state and Rapid City, different places. But that wasn't my vision. My vision is plain and simple, just about transformation in Gillette, Wyoming. And so we changed our name. Our legal name's always been Gillette Foursquare Church. And so we just went back to that because it's like, I'm super appreciative that people are resource training places for ministers in the region, but I just want to see Gillette encounter Jesus.
It's a unique thing. Most denominations are going away from using the denominational name in their name. You're using, you and
love
you
it.
Went back to,
I went back to it.
Is that like I'm a big pro denominational guy or you just like your denomination or why'd you do that?
Well, a handful of reasons. One is, I do love our denomination, but the Foursquare name emphasizes four folds of Jesus' ministry as Jesus is Savior. He's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He is our healer, physically, mentally, emotionally, and then he's our soon coming King. So those are the four pivots of Jesus' ministry, and that's where Foursquare gets its name from. And so I'm going to preach Jesus every sermon, and you can guarantee that every sermon is going to fall into one of those categories.
Very cool.
So we went back to it, and pretty non-traditional, but also it let us have a cooler website. G4 Church is a lot cooler than GilletteChristianCenter.org.
Yeah, cool. Your logo's cool. Yeah, you guys got it going on. It's awesome.
Yeah.
And then in the G4 denomination is maybe, what do you call it? Charismatic? A little?
Yeah. I would say we are a Pentecostal denomination, but we're probably a little more reserved than some out there. Okay. Now, 1990 Gillette Christian Center was pretty wild.
Really?
I've got some memories as a kid that's like, we won't go that route. but it could have made some really interesting TV.
I grew up around Assembly of God circles, mm-hmm. Which has a lot of similarities in worship style and things, I think, to you guys. But there's a spectrum of Assembly of God. Like the spectrum that I experienced was like the whole slain in the spirit type, like the extreme version of Assembly of God. I go to the Assembly of God here in town. I'm like, no, you're just more demonstrative in your worship. So there's like a spectrum there. So
yeah,
probably true in you guys' denomination too.
Yeah. Overall, Foursquare is probably a little more reserved than Assemblies, but pretty similar doctrine, pretty similar theology for the most part, just a few things that we might differ on. Mm-hmm. And then worship expression, probably similar as far as kind of all sides of the spectrum. You can find Foursquare churches that we would say swing from the chandeliers, and you can find some that are very conservative and old school in that. So I'd say we're somewhere in the middle.
You said something that convicted me a little bit. You said you preach Jesus every week. We're in a series right now called Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So we are only doing it in this series. Then we're going to move on past talking about Jesus. We're going to go back to talking
maybe in a few more years.
We'll talk about Jesus.
We'll bring it back around Christmas time, I imagine.
Yeah.
Something like that.
But in the story of Jesus right now, we are at the end of his life. We've just talked about his death last week, and then today we are talking about his resurrection.
Mm.
And what does that resurrection imply for us? What gift does that give us, and how does that help us in life? Is where we're going today, and so we'll focus in on that. The theme of our Easter week has been
wake
up, sleeper.
I like to say, oh, wake, oh, sleeper.
Oh, wake, oh, sleeper.
But it's just because I like to say, oh, it makes it sound more heraldy and holy. Yeah, right.
It's like you're using King James language, except it's not real language.
Do you know it in Latin? It would be even better.
That's like, oh,
don't even
crack I oh rester of body.
Sounds
not at all.
I couldn't have translated it better myself.
Yeah. Good. Crack eye.
That's because it's like,
okay,
I'm waking up
slowly.
Yeah,
yeah.
I didn't want to say rubbing eyes, or I don't know. I don't know what you do when you wake up. So
I probably rub my eyes.
Yeah, I mean.
Then I put my glasses on so I can see.
Exactly. I should have said that. Gosh, dang it.
Straight to the restroom.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Right.
So the analogy here is the idea that so many of us are walking through life asleep or dead. We're zombies. Just going through life without any real meaning, without any real hope. We see in our world a staggering rise in depression and hopelessness that I believe all comes back to a lack of hope, a lack of we've got a world that is trying to convince us that you are an accident. Of course, if the world is telling you that you are an accident of a big bang and nobody planned anything and nobody had a plan for your life, of course it's going to lead you to hopelessness.
Right.
And so why would we not then look for hope in our life? And the objection that many atheists give of Christianity is that you're just trying to make something up so you don't feel hopeless anymore. You're trying to manufacture some hope. But we believe historical events, an actual historical God is who gives us our purpose, gives us our meaning in life. And so we reflect on his creation of us to get us to that point. And so we would naturally not bring this up unless we believed that God offered a solution to the problem. We did a survey of the people in Gillette last year, and we asked, do you regularly go to church? Do you not go to church? Are you a Christian? Or are you not a Christian? Do you read the Bible or do you not read a Bible? And the biggest difference came when we sectioned the rest of the responses based on, do you go to church or not? Mm-hmm. And because the next questions we asked was, do you regularly feel hopeless? Do you really regularly feel anxiety? Do you regularly, and then we listed a bunch of negative emotions. And we discovered that people who regularly go to church are 6 times less likely to regularly feel hopeless.
Wow.
And I'm just thinking, if I could do something that would increase my odds of feeling hopeful in life by 6 times, I think I would do that thing. I think I would go down that path. And so we believe that not only does following Jesus give us eternal life, but also it gives us some hope in this world because of that eternal life that's coming. So I'm guessing, especially looking at the way your church operates and reaching people who are far from God, you've seen a lot of those big turnaround stories. Like, I was walking in death. I was walking asleep and then had an experience and woke up.
Yeah.
You got any stories like that you could share?
Yeah. Yeah. I've got several. The most recent would be, on April 2nd, we had baptism Sunday. And so we baptized a handful of people. And, one of those individuals is a 22-year-old named Justin. And, I'm just getting to know Justin because the week before was his first time coming to our church. And, just a little glimpse into his story. Justin has spent the last 10 years of his life incarcerated, whether it's juvenile and then in prison, straight into adulthood. And he's had lots of substance abuse and drug abuse that's had some lasting effects on his life. And so just a couple weeks ago, he's invited to church with his sister and her boyfriend who are still in our youth group, and he encounters Jesus. And it was like, while you can still even see some residual effects going on in his body from choices and addictions, all of a sudden there's light in his eyes. The look on his face is not who he was just a few weeks ago. He got baptized on Sunday. And I mean, when he came out of that water, he really, there was a life in him, this bursting forth, an energy that was like, I'm not who I was.
Yeah.
I'm not that guy.
I've had the opportunity to be at a couple deathbed sides and watch people as they pass away. And each time that happens, I see the opposite of that happen. Mm. It's like their eyes are open maybe, and nothing has changed about their laying position. But as soon as they die, you can like see the life leave them. It's like, yeah. I don't know what it is, but you can tell there was life there. And it's not there anymore. I think you can see it both ways. Yep. And I think spiritually we see it so powerfully when somebody wakens to the reality of Jesus, you can see, oh, there was a change there.
Mm, yeah.
Talk to me about the timeline then. You said he comes to church a couple weeks before and then he's getting baptized. Are you guys the type that he got saved and we're going to baptize him immediately? Or was there, how did that process go?
We always regularly, every handful of months, have kind of baptism Sunday. And so if you've made a decision for Jesus recently, then we encourage you to get signed up and we walk through what baptism is and then we celebrate that. But we do have handfuls of times where somebody encounters Jesus and like, I ain't waiting. So we fill up the baptismal and oftentimes it's just midweek and they come on in with family and friends and we do it together. So we don't have a built-in baptismal that's always ready. We've got a good old-fashioned, you know, it's that baby blue color with carpet on the outside of it, and we roll to the front of the stage, and we fill with cold water, and
heck yeah.
We tell people it's warm, and they get in, and it's not.
Yeah.
That was last Lord, time.
Filled with the Spirit, that's what that feels like.
That's what that feels like, a real jolting awake. So Justin, though, he just happened to come to church with his sister-in-law, or stepsister, I mean, and encounter Jesus, and it was like, man, next week I get to get in that water and make this physical declaration of being a new creation in Christ, doing it.
Yeah, and it's fun to watch people wake up like that, to come alive too.
I think baptism is the perfect imagery of that as well. It's kind of this idea of the old is dead, the new life has come, and so I think that's a perfect analogy. In your tradition, is baptism a requirement for salvation? Is that kind of like you need to, in order to finish this deal, you got to get baptized, or is that just kind of what? How do you see that?
No. So the best illustration that I've plagiarized from another pastor for baptism is, so I've been married for almost 10 years, and I've got this wedding ring that I've wore every day for 10 years, and if I'm not wearing it, I'm still married.
Yeah.
But
you might be cheating on your wife and trying to like hide it or something.
Not.
Okay, good.
Shut up. If I'm not wearing it, I'm still married, but I put on this wedding ring as this is my physical expression to everyone else that I'm sealed with my wife. And so baptism is this physical expression that I'm sealed with Christ. But whether or not you've been baptized, or we have people in our church that they're baptized as infants and they've not got back in that water since making this actual decision for Jesus. But the word says that you're saved by faith and faith alone. You're not saved through a physical effort, which baptism is a physical choice, but it's not a salvation choice. It's a decision you make as a follower of Jesus Christ.
It's a testimony of an experience that you had, a spiritual experience that happened. You're now giving a physical testimony of that experience.
Yeah.
And yeah. And it's fun to watch because we've had, yeah, just all walks of life get baptized, you know, and some of the people who we would have, if had a rougher go or just life choices, it was a rough road. Like seeing the hope inside of them right before there wasn't the hopes. Like you, it's that Jesus hope. It's that new life hope. Mm-hmm. And it's just, and really, it doesn't really matter what the life has been like. Just watching someone watching them show other people, this is my new identity. This is my new life. Is just,
yeah,
it's fun to see. It's fun to watch.
Yeah, man.
So I'm going to read a passage here. This will kind of be what we'll reflect on for the rest of the time. Ephesians 2, Paul says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." Because we are united with Christ Jesus. We joke, one of the running jokes in our family is my son is a sleepwalker. And he will get up out of bed, wander around the house, do stuff, sometimes even play with a toy or something.
Really?
But he is just totally asleep. Like, he won't respond to you. He doesn't know where you are. He doesn't know where he is. And he will just be walking around the house doing things.
Those are going to do the chores.
How do we make that happen? It may be a brainwashing thing.
I feel like, could you give him like subtle just instruction, like dishes?
Dishes.
And maybe they just... Sweep.
We got to know somebody who can hypnotize him.
Vacuum.
Right?
He's already hypnotized. Kind of sounds like it.
And make him do chores
in the bathroom.
I would like it if you just do chores when he's awake.
Honestly, clean your toys up. That's all we really care
please
about.
Please just pick up after yourself.
Right. Yep.
Wait. Do your kids do that?
Nope.
No.
Haven't figured that one out.
Not without beating them.
That's like, nah. We really need a long, awkward pause. Right? We all have young kids, right?
Yeah.
How old are your kids?
I have a 6-year-old daughter and an 11-month-old daughter.
Wow, we're pretty close. Okay. Yeah.
Six and 11 months?
Six-year-old
and a 6-month-old.
Wow.
And I'm 7 and 4. I'm the old guy.
Gosh.
7-year-old and a 4-year-old. Similar walks of life, and right now we are all trying to get our kids to pick up their toys.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Brush your teeth.
Oh my gosh.
Oh, that's hard.
Not take 15 minutes to put on a sock and
get
ready for school.
Mm-hmm.
That's our lives.
The struggle's real.
Yeah, the struggle is real. And so we talk a lot about, I use this analogy with Lincoln sleepwalking to say, you can look like you're awake, but actually be asleep.
Does he remember it?
He does not remember it.
Oh man.
He has no clue what's happening.
Okay.
Something similar.
I have a lot of questions about the sleepwalking. So,
well, I'm no expert.
You're an eyewitness, though.
I'm an eyewitness.
Yeah.
I experience something. I faint a lot, like a lot. And if I get a shot or watch a gory movie or my kid gets his tonsils out and I'm thinking about him getting his tonsils out, like I'll just pass out.
I'm just waiting for you to start turning white, like right now.
Yeah.
It's possible. Yeah.
What about like the fainting goats where if you startle them, they go down? Does that happen with you?
I want to get startled. I'm not a goat though.
No.
So I don't relate to them.
Okay. You don't look like one.
No.
Okay, good.
Gosh. You don't at all. No.
So something recently has been happening when I wake up after fainting, I'm not actually awake. I wake up and I don't know how to explain it, but I can't figure out who I am. I can't figure out where I am. I can't put a thought. I can't string a 3-word sentence together. Like I can't get my brain to figure out what is happening. And so I just start panicking.
Yeah.
And I'm not logical enough to realize there's no need to panic. So I'm just like pushing people off of me and trying to figure out what's happened. Have you guys ever felt that? Experienced that?
You know, I don't faint, but when I was a kid, and I was the youngest of 3 and 2 older brothers. And so maybe this was them doing this to me. We had a bunk bed and the bottom bunk was high up enough that you could get under it. Mm. And there's several times when I was a little kid, you know, probably less than 10 years old, that I would wake up in the middle of the night under the bunk bed. and I don't know if my big brother was just like, put me under there just that's to right. be mean, or if I would roll off the bed, or if I was sleepwalking, I don't know. And so I can remember several times waking up pitch black, you know, whacking the bottom of the bed and you're reaching, trying to figure out where you are. Yeah,
creepy feeling.
Yeah, it's terrifying.
I think a lot of people have that when they wake up to the reality of salvation. And I think they go through life just not even realizing they're asleep. And then something happens to wake them up to the reality of you're an eternal being, and you are destined to hell. And in that panic moment, people have an option. They're like, okay, you're saying I'm going to hell. My options are either I can reject that and say you're making this up and run the other direction. Like, you're a bunch of conspiracy theorist weirdos. I don't believe in that. Or they can say, okay, you're introducing me to this concept. I can wake up. And when I wake up from these fainting episodes, I need somebody there saying, you're okay, you're okay. Like, everything is fine. I need somebody speaking that calm into me. Otherwise, I just keep fighting.
Yeah.
Because my brain is just not working right. And I'm just, random things are firing. And I think that is the role that we are playing as people wake up from this sleeping state of, listen, I know it's bad news. I know this is a big deal, but there's hope.
Yeah.
And there's a promise for you. There's a gift that is being offered to you, and it is the gift of God's grace.
Yeah, I think that one, the hard part, a lot of people, I feel like you don't know, just with how culture is, you don't really know that you are sleepwalking, because everyone around you is saying, this is normal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is normal. If you just keep chasing the thing that's not fulfilling you, you will be happy at some point.
Yeah. You've got the story of the prodigal son who's chases after the culture and everything that it has to offer. And he gets to the end of that road and he realizes, actually, I don't like any of it. Mm-hmm. I did all my fantasies. I experienced it all. And you get to the end of that road and you're like, actually, I kind of want to go back. I don't like this.
Yeah. Did you guys watch New Girl at all?
I did.
I watched.
Don't admit it.
Some.
Okay. Well,
I did.
The guys, the guys in the show are hilarious. But the thing that about the show, I was watching it one night, I'm thinking, this show is wild. All of them are chasing relationships, and then they maybe get the one they want. They sleep with them. Life is great, and then they break up, and everything falls apart. And then they're like, well, that one didn't work out. And then they just keep, it's just a repeat over and over and over again. There's never like we should start looking for something else that's going to be more fulfilling. It's like, we're just going to keep doing it. It's just pop culture so much. It just makes me laugh. Like, this is normal. You're going to be sad. You're going to continue to chase things that don't fulfill.
But why do we keep going back?
I don't know.
It didn't work last time.
Right.
Why do I keep going back to the same drug? Thinking that this time the drug is going to give me fulfillment.
I don't know.
It's human nature. I mean, it's the same story that's been going on for thousands of years.
The Israelites in the wilderness keep going back to it.
Yeah. I had a professor say, there's no such thing as new sin. You got new technology. Right. It's the same thing.
Right. Yeah.
It's the same. You know, the Ephesians 2 says your sinful nature, and Romans, you know, 5, 6, 7, we'll use that phrase a lot, but the word sinful is not even in there in the Greek. It's just your nature as human.
Oh, yeah.
That nature is naturally bent towards self, and so it's translated to sinful nature, but it's your nature outside of being a new creation in Christ.
And this concept is that we need somebody else to wake us up. We can't wake ourselves up. Jesus has to die on the cross to wake us up. Ephesians later says, the light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper.
Wait. Oh, you said too fast. Wake,
oh,
sleeper.
Oh, wake.
It's biblical when I say
you're
it.
You're adding the O before the
wake. No, I said awake, O sleeper, just what you said.
Awake? Is that what you're saying? It's awake, not awake.
Oh.
That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
Right.
I read a article the other day that said humans need four. It was actually in one of my kids' science textbooks?
The old Maslow hierarchy.
Is that what it is? I don't know. He didn't call it that. And my first grader.
I don't think textbook. Though these aren't it, but I think his is his close.
Okay. He said it says there humans need four basic elements to live: water, air, food, and light. And I think it's so beautiful that Jesus says, "I am living water. I am the breath of life. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world." Mm-hmm. Or light of life, either one. But
it's almost like he knew.
It's like he knew. It's like he designed us for a purpose.
Dang it.
Almost.
Guy.
Yeah, guy.
And so the constant response, the human response to this idea is, okay, I am dead in my sin. I'm asleep. I'm a zombie, whatever analogy you want to use. So I'm going to wake myself up. And the bad news to that response is you can't.
No.
You're incapable of waking yourself up. You need Christ for that. And so I was watching Josh Bassett. Have you heard of him? You follow Josh Bassett
oh, yeah.
on TikTok. I know it.
Yes.
Wait, you have TikTok?
No.
He doesn't have anything.
Yeah.
It's okay.
He's disconnected from modern society.
Yeah. Yeah.
Josh Bassett
really missed it.
At the Teen Choice Awards. I don't even want to admit that I watched that either.
That's fine. You got kids.
That's why I was.
That's watching why you were watching it.
My kids and I watched Lord of the Rings.
Oh,
your kids are way cooler than my kids.
You have a daughter that's six?
Yeah.
You watched Lord of the Rings with her?
Last night.
Oh my gosh.
That might be a sin. I don't know.
No, I'm jealous.
Nah. It's like every 6 months we start them over.
Have you guys ever read them?
No, I don't know how to read.
I don't. They have book on tape. I found those out.
That's my wife says she's reading books, and 100% of the time she's listening to them.
That's the same thing.
Yeah.
Close.
Gosh, that's sweet. Good for you. All right.
I'm not a Christian, apparently, because our kids are.
Yeah, he's over here doing Tolkien, and you're doing.
We watch Avengers, like, yeah, every night. My kids are Black Panther.
That's fine.
In their minds.
That's fine.
So, anyway, I'm watching the Teen Choice Awards, and Josh Bassett, who, High School Musical.
Right.
That guy.
Right. That's what I thought you were going to say.
Not Zac Efron.
Which is a shame, because he is a peach.
Until he did the plastic surgery.
Really?
Did you see that? We shouldn't be talking about this. This is gossip.
I've watched a lot of movies, but I've never seen the High School Musical movies.
Me neither. I have not either. But
gosh.
Josh Bassett says, I've come to this conclusion in my life. Trust in the magic that you are. And in that moment, I'm just like, what? That is the dumbest advice I have ever heard come from anybody's mouth in my entire life. I like this picture. If you would like the show notes of this episode, you can go to church307.com/notes, and I will send this picture to you. It is a picture of Putin. What's his first name?
Vlad.
Oh, yeah.
Vlad the Putin.
I feel like if I try to say that name, I should be adding some kind of accent, and I don't, so I don't even want to say it.
Yeah.
Vlad is on a bear, and I just like this picture. I am pretty sure that Putin thinks he is very magical.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in the magic that you are is what leads Putin into Ukraine. He's like, I am in control. I am in charge. I can do whatever I want. And on a big scale like that, when somebody's got power, it's like the whole world wants to call it out and call this guy evil. But I'm like, but we all do that on a smaller level. All of us in our lives want to say, I can do this. I can be good enough. I can be strong enough. I can earn my way to heaven. And so we all infiltrate that sin in our world, that dead part in our life, and try to bring ourselves to life. And the message of Scripture is you cannot. You are dead in your sins. Michael Horton.
Yeah, I like that. Quote it.
Yeah.
Sorry.
I'm going to read it.
Do it.
Says, if the focus of our testimony is our changed life, this may rub you the wrong way when you first hear it. If the focus of our testimony is our changed life, we as well as our hearers are bound to be disappointed.
Mm.
If the focus of my testimony is me, then my story is about me.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. But all of us recognize who have given our lives to Christ that it's not about me, that I wasn't my savior. I wasn't good enough, but I was Justin just as much as Justin was Justin.
Yeah. And we as ministers are super guilty of this. You know, in the, we look at it, well, I've committed my life for X amount of years and all my education and the days of my week to serving people. And it can certainly create an inward focus. And, that's why I love Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. He's like, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? Like, mm-hmm. Nobody's. Mm-hmm. I don't even want you to know my name.
Yeah.
Because once you get your eyes fixated on me or onto yourself, man, it is a royal disaster.
And how many people do we know use the excuse of my pastor had a moral failure or such and such famous pastor did something terrible, so Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. I'm going to run the other direction. I'm like, no, you should just know up front we're all hypocrites.
Yeah, I have moral failures all the time.
Yep.
I'm not cheating on my wife or doing drugs today.
You did take your ring off earlier.
That's...
I won't tell
you. Won't do it again. But I mean, if we look at just the morality of our flesh, we're constantly moral failures.
Yeah.
I'm constantly having to crucify my flesh because my flesh wants to be greedy or lustful or desire some sort of recognition or significance of you name it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a daily choice of I'm going to bear my cross. I'm going to crucify myself.
Yeah.
I'm just going to.
I am going to fail you. If you put your faith in me, you put your hope in me, I will fail you every single time.
Yeah.
And so our job as pastors or as Christians in general is not to point people to us. Our job is to point people to Jesus. But I feel like so often in our lives, we just feel this temptation to say, okay, now that I'm a Christian, look at how good I am. Mm-hmm. Now that I'm a Christian, look how many good things I can
do. Well, I think it's hard too because the Justins, when some people who get baptized, they have the assumption that now that I've been baptized, I will be different. It's like, you following Jesus, you calling him Lord is what's making you different. You're still going to have your slip ups. You're still going to have your nature.
Yeah.
And you're going to be trying to crucify those things. You're going to be walking with Jesus to become a better disciple or a better image of him. But it's not going to change your behavior overnight, I guess, is my...
Sanctification is a long process.
Right. Yeah. And I think that's the two gifts of grace. One is, right now, you gave your life to Christ. You're adopted into his family. You are made holy right now. You make a decision to follow him. You are made holy and able to be a son of God. But then there's this ongoing sanctification process. You guys use the word sanctification, too?
I love it.
We are... Westlands, we're all Westlands at this table.
Well, I'd like to say you're all Foursquare, but nobody in this region of the world is Foursquare.
Yeah.
So, I guess I'm Westland today.
Okay, you're Westland. Welcome to the.
Thank you.
We're gonna change your name back to Westland anyway.
What do you guys do? Sell things? You're Westlands?
Yes, we do sell things. Right. Jesus.
Oh,
I'm gonna change our name to Newer Life Foursquare Church.
Yeah, we call our I don't want to go there. Never mind.
The newest life.
The newest life. Yeah. Most current life.
Yeah. Right.
I do think it's dangerous to say, well, we're all we use that phrase a lot. We're all sinners.
Yeah. We're all sinners.
Yeah. But the reality is some of us are sinners saved by grace, and others of us are sinners who are not saved by grace. And so there is a differentiation there. And we believe that the grace continues. It doesn't just stop. You are saved, now done.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that grace continues to sanctify us, to change us, to grow us. Another picture on this show notes here is my friend. His name is Jonathan.
I wanted to call him Wally, but yeah, it says Jonathan the around robot. The paper. Yeah, I don't know why. Doesn't look like a Wally?
Nope.
Wally.
This is Jonathan. He is 189 years old. He lives in a tiny little island out in the Atlantic Ocean. He was born in 1832.
How do they know that?
Asked him.
Yeah.
If you're that old of a turtle, you can probably talk by now.
I think they cut his shell in half and they counted the rings.
JB Weld to fix it.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, it's like the rings on a tree, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't think that's how, but it's something like that, yeah. I bet. Is very specific. 189 years old.
Yeah. Luckily back then there wasn't straws. So I think that's why he's still here.
Yeah.
Because no straws got stuck in his nose.
Exactly. Straws. If he would have been born much later in time, yeah, he'd have a straw bug straw.
Make, straw pandemic.
My God, yes.
Yeah. You're a paper straw guy. I know it.
Oh, yeah. I love my water to taste like a metal printer paper. That's my favorite.
Do you carry a metal straw around with you everywhere you go?
No, they're dangerous. Like you could.
Pocket straw?
Yeah. Yeah.
Band of straw?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And I love this picture of Jonathan. When I preach a sermon that I use Jonathan's picture, and I always say, and here's a picture of Jonathan the day he was born.
Okay.
And it's just a black. There's no cameras. Couldn't take a picture.
That's funny.
Of Jonathan.
Gosh.
How much change he has seen.
Could have been a drawing. Sorry.
A Egyptian hieroglyph.
Right. Yeah.
In a rock. I like to reflect on how much change has happened in the world in Jonathan's lifetime.
A little bit.
A little bit of change. Like, oh yeah, we're going to start using electricity for stuff and cameras and televisions and cars and all kinds of crazy things have happened in Jonathan's life. And I think if you take any snapshot in any period, it just looks like a boring sitting on a rock in the Atlantic Ocean, nothing happening. Mm-hmm. But when you kind of take a big picture step back and look at the world in Jonathan's lifetime, you see how much change has happened in our lives. I think that's what happens with each of us. When I look at my life at any given point, I start to get depressed. Like, why am I still going back to the same sins? Why am I still screwed up? Why am I still doing these things? Yeah. But when I take a big picture step back and I say, okay, let's look at the entirety of what God has done in my life and what he's brought me through and what he's taught me. The things that he teaches me isn't always what I expect him to teach me. Mm-hmm. The sins that he removes from my life sanctifies me and are not the ones that I would prioritize. But I allow him to sanctify me and to change me, and he does that slowly over time.
It was a really sobering reality a few years ago when I turned 30 to go, oh no, and I've been senior pastor for quite a while by then.
How old were you when you?
I was 24 when I started.
You were a senior pastor of a pretty good sized church at 24.
Yeah.
Is that normal?
I wouldn't recommend it. It's not normal for anyone. And it was a really sobering reality to hit 30 a few years ago and go, I'm the same age Jesus was when he started his public ministry. Wow. I thought I'd look a lot more like Jesus at this point. Mm.
You thought you were so holy that you could do it 10 years before Jesus.
So wrong.
Jesus needed to wait till he was 30, yeah. But I can do it when I'm 24. It
wasn't my choice. I was held against my will.
Yeah. Well, we're glad you did. You've done some good things.
Some.
Should we wrap it?
Yeah, I didn't look at the time. What time?
I don't know when we started.
Close. Okay.
But I imagine we're getting close. Yeah, I think we're getting close. It's been a fun conversation.
Yeah, man. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, I don't have any idea if I contributed to the actual topic.
You did. Contributed a lot. It was good.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks for having me.
I don't even know what a four square is.
Well.
So I was educated.
I mean,
I know what a square is. It's got four sides.
I was going to say.
Four square.
Actually, what it really comes from is that you got a chair with four legs that creates balance. And if you take one of those legs away, it's not going to be balanced. You're going to fall over. And so it's like you look at the fourfold ministry of Jesus and you can't remove anything.
Mm. That's good.
Yeah. That was fun to hear because I did not know.
Yeah, I didn't either.
Foursquare is a really, really West Coast dominant family. So if you're in Los Angeles, you'll see a Foursquare church on every corner. You get off the
liberal denomination.
Oh man.
Or is
compared
it
a, to compared to the Wesleyans.
Is it a hippie denomination? Did it come out of the Jesus movement? Like
No. The Jesus movement came out of Foursquare. And really? The guy that started Jesus movement was a retired Foursquare minister, actually, that created Calvary.
I mean that's pretty pertinent.
Chuck
right
Smith
now.
Was a Foursquare pastor. And then he was leading a non-denominational church when the Jesus movement really launched. But Foursquare started in the 20s.
Oh, wow.
In Southern California, in like movie star area, Los Angeles. And it's primarily a worldwide denomination. There's about 100,000 churches worldwide, but 1,500 in America.
Oh, wow.
So
That's fun. That's fun to know. Yeah. And the more you know. Guys, thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Please hit the thumbs up button. If you enjoyed this, if this was beneficial to you, and even if it wasn't, I don't know why you wouldn't hit the thumbs up button just to be polite. If this didn't hit, would you please and kindly hit the thumbs down button twice, just so that we know you didn't like it for sure. Okay. Also, would you please share this with your friends, your enemies, the people that you know, so that they can also be privy to this. You can and then you'll get notifications if you subscribe, and you can join us next time live, potentially. We would love to have you here with us. And with that.
Hey, thanks for joining us. As you go, know Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.